Join me in prayer. Holy Spirit, illumine our hearts. Fill us with the word that you will have for us today. Make us attentive to your call. And may the words of our mouths and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Our gospel lesson this morning comes from the 6th chapter of John. After this, Jesus went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, also called the Sea of Tiberias. A large crowd kept following him because they saw the signs that he was doing for the sick. Jesus went up the mountain and sat down there with his disciples. Now the Passover, the festival of the Jews, was near. When he looked up and saw the large crowd coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread for these people to eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "6 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they among so many people?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was a great deal of grass in the place, so they sat down, about 5,000 in all. Then Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were satisfied, he told his disciples, "Gather up the fragments left over so that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up, and from the fragments of the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten, they filled 12 baskets. When the people saw the sign he had done, they began to say, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." When Jesus realized that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were terrified. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Then they wanted to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the land toward which they were going. This, my sisters and brothers, is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. If I can get this microphone to cooperate, that will be another miracle today. Apologize. A good question can be powerful. You know the feeling you have when someone asks you a good question? It makes you pause. It resonates deep within, and perhaps it sticks with you over a period of days. Is this one on? Can we just use this one?
Okay. Perhaps that question stays with you over a period of days, echoing in your heart and mind, prodding you to reflect, encouraging you to see from a new perspective. A good question can be a gift. A good question can be the voice of the Holy Spirit leading us toward deeper truth and transformation. Well, this morning's gospel account includes a question from Jesus, which on the surface doesn't seem like such a good one. When he looked up and saw a large crowd coming toward him, says the Gospel of John, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread for these people to eat?" Now, this is not the first time that we've heard Jesus ask a question that seems, frankly, impractical and maybe even a bit naive. I'm reminded of another story from the Gospel of Mark, when the crowd was pressing in on Jesus and he asks, "Who touched me?" In each of these instances, one of the disciples responds to Jesus' question with incredulity. In Mark, the disciples point out the obvious. Lots of people are touching you, Jesus. And in this case, when Jesus asks about buying bread at the spur of the moment for over 5,000 people, it is Philip who responds with disbelief to Jesus. 6 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little. I imagine Philip thinking to himself, "Are you serious, Jesus? You can't actually be expecting us to go out and buy bread for all these people. What are you thinking?" And I don't know about you, but I'm with Philip on this one. My first reaction to Jesus' question is to scoff at him with my own resistance and skepticism. When I survey the immense crowd of needs surrounding us, children who go to school hungry, families facing homelessness, veterans experiencing post-traumatic stress disorder and suicide, the pain and terror of domestic violence, the heavy burden of economic injustice, and the despair and division that is racism's ever-present shadow, I am convinced that there is no way to meet such overwhelming needs with the resources at hand. And on a more immediate level, as a hospital chaplain, I encounter my own disbelief every day when I contemplate a list of over 30 patients who are extremely ill and in need of spiritual care. I constantly feel that I do not have enough, that I cannot possibly meet the profound needs with my limited resources. Perhaps you have similar reactions. Perhaps there are areas in your own lives where you feel stretched beyond your limits. Perhaps as a congregation, you consider the resources at hand too meager to impact the significant needs that cry out for healing in our community. And this is the trap that I fall into so easily, that we as a church can fall into so readily. It's the lie of scarcity. It is the lens through which we have become accustomed to seeing, no matter what the situation. Our default response seems to be, there isn't enough. Not enough time, not enough people, not enough energy, not enough money, not enough power, not enough understanding. The dominant culture feeds into our sense of scarcity when we are continually fed messages to reinforce the belief that there is not enough for everyone, and that inevitably we are divided into the haves and the have-nots. Our consumerism also leads us to believe that if we want something, we will have to pay for it. And the price tag on our dreams keeps rising. Like the crowd, we hunger for what we do not have. And like Philip, we perceive that we lack what we need. Andrew joins Philip in this perception. He takes stock of the resources available, a boy who offers 5 loaves and 2 fish. And then Andrew asks, "But what are they among so many?" Again, I can see myself in Andrew. My response to Jesus is often to question, to express my doubt, to again assert that what I have can't possibly be enough. Do we not do this in our churches as well? Sometimes we declare our efforts a failure before we even begin. "Oh, this will never work. We've never done it this way before." We survey the crowd and decide that we just aren't up to the task. With Philip and Andrew, we insist that Jesus has asked too much this time. But while Philip and Andrew are stuck in their habitual response to what seems to them to be an impossible request, Jesus is about to do something miraculous. Jesus asked a question to which he himself is the answer. And he is about to reveal himself to Philip, to Andrew, and to the entire gathering of God's people. He is about to astonish them with the abundance of grace and hope that he offers. You see, the intent behind Jesus' question was never to drive his beloved disciples to despair by asking them for what they could not possibly give. Rather than a demand, Jesus' question is an invitation. He is inviting his disciples, Philip, Andrew, me, you, to trust and transformation. Jesus sits the crowd down and feeds them all. He uses his disciples to distribute the loaves and fishes until all are satisfied. Then he has the disciples collect the abundance that remains. The miracle is not just that everyone has enough, but that there is abundantly more than they could ever need. And so the answer to the question, "Where are we to buy bread for these people to eat?" becomes, "Jesus is our source of nourishment. Jesus will provide what we need and more." Later in this same chapter of John, Jesus will articulate this answer even more directly, saying, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry." Jesus invites us to trust, no matter what the circumstances may be. Just after feeding of the 5,000, Jesus comes to his terrified disciples on the stormy sea. In answer to their fear, Jesus says, "It is I." And this is the echo of God's words from the very beginning of God's people's story. "I am. I am enough." When our fears and doubts begin to starve our souls with the lie of scarcity, Jesus invites us to trust in his faithful and steadfast presence. This is an invitation that stretches and challenges us. In the words of one contemplative commentator, Christ's invitation to us is not to have our faith confirmed each Sunday, but rather to have it widened and expanded into the astounding mystery of the presence of Jesus in our midst. One way our faith can be widened and expanded is by inviting Christ to transform our questions. Like the crowd in the story who wanted to make Jesus king because they thought he would give them what they wanted, we may be tempted to see in Jesus the answer that we are seeking on our own terms. But Jesus wants to take us further. Jesus wants to lead us where our own eyes, not where our own eyes can see, but to a whole new way of perceiving. Again, in our commentator's words, the constant challenge given to us is to shift our focus so that we understand reality from God's perspective. Jesus tries to redefine our desires, our hopes, our self-definition, indeed, our relationship with God. As a community, Hope Highlands has been through significant change. You have, by making the bold and faithful decision to merge, already asked hard and creative questions. And you have seen what is possible from God's perspective. And yet there is always growing and stretching to do. What questions will God place on your hearts to help you look to Jesus in trust and await the abundance Christ wants to provide? What questions might plant seeds of transformation in the life of this family of faith? What questions might we ask that would shift our focus to understand reality from God's perspective? What questions might Christ ask of us to redefine our longings? How might we see differently so that the focus is less on what we are doing to meet people's needs and more on how we recognize Christ's presence in the midst of a world that is often confusing and frightening for us and our neighbors? Friends, the good news is that Jesus does not ask the impossible of us. Jesus asks us to trust God's transforming power that is already at work in us and in God's world. Jesus nourishes us with his body, feeds us with the word of life, and sustains us through the presence of the Holy Spirit. So let us live the questions, Christ's questions and our questions, and let us trust that every one of them has its answers in God's abundant grace, love, and mercy present in Christ. I leave you with this poetic reflection from Methodist minister Steve Garness Holmes, titled Loaves and Fishes. There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they among so many people? There is someone here who has only a shred of faith and mostly just questions. But what is that beside a God so vast? There is a woman here with a broken but yearning heart. But what is that in a life of such sorrow? There is someone here with a tiny bit of love and hope. But what is that for someone spending years in prison? There is a very ordinary person here with a little prayer and some compassion. But what is that among such great evil? And he took them and gave thanks and distributed them as much as they wanted. And after everyone was satisfied, they gathered up the fragments and they filled 12 baskets. Sisters and brothers, may we offer our questions. May we offer our fragments and watch them multiply in Christ's hands until all are satisfied and we are astonished at God's great abundance. Thanks be to God.